Exodus 20, you will know we're going through the Ten Commandments. We began to think about the sixth commandment last Lord's Day. It's the shortest one, just four simple words. And you'll say, well, there's four simple words in the eighth commandment. That is true, but we looked at that, didn't we? As far as the letters of the English alphabet are concerned, this is the shortest one. And God says in his law, thou shalt not kill. We want to continue with this theme, but before we do, we'll pray. Father, as always, we are dependent upon the teaching of the Holy Spirit above all things when we come to your word, that we might have a proper understanding, that we might be able to apply the word of God to our own hearts and live by it. We know that the law of God, as far as the moral law, still stands today, and the Lord requires from his people especially obedience to it. Help us to give our hearts over to the Lord for this little time now and speak to each one gathered here for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. So you find the text, it's verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20. And in the simplest sense, as we mentioned to you, it is to do with murder. Thou shalt do no murder is the sense. And we are reminded that the sixth commandment teaches a reverence for God's reign over human life. God is sovereign in this matter. He's the creator. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and in him we live and move and have our being. And therefore, he alone has the right, the exclusive right, to take life. Belongs to him. Now, we said there are two main aspects in the study of the sixth commandment, and we pick this up very clearly from our shorter catechism. The first one is the requirement of this command, and the second one is what is forbidden in this command. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the requirement. Our shorter catechism tells us that the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. We're to look after our bodies. We're not to do anything to harm our bodies. And we emphasize particularly to the people of God that these bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. From the moment of our conversion, God came to live, came to inhabit these bodies of ours. And we're not to harm them in any way. We're to look after our bodies. And then, of course, we are to look after others. We are to seek to preserve the life of those around us and all that that means. We thought about magistrates, judges, and policemen whose duty it is to defend the innocent when they are oppressed and wronged. We thought about that duty that we have to those that are less fortunate than ourselves, particularly to the Lord's people. We are to do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And there are those around us, both in this country and maybe more especially further afield, that are less fortunate than ourselves, the poor and the needy. And where the opportunity arises, and as God enables us, it's only as we have the opportunity and the ability to do these things that we can. But when those opportunities arise and the Lord enables us to help, then we ought to. Remember the warning, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry, but shall not be heard. Then we also emphasize that within the compass of this commandment, as we think of its requirement, we ought to forbear all wrongs, refrain from doing harm to any, and forgive those injuries that are done to us. And we ought not to return evil for evil. This is the mind of God. In fact, we are to return good for evil. Be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Philippians 2:15. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, as any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3:13. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. And this is God's law. This is the law of kindness. And then we thought briefly about how we ought to guard our tongues, because our tongues can cause a lot of damage to other people. And again, this is still within the embrace of the sixth commandment. You can kill with your tongue. You can assassinate another person's character and reputation. So we need to guard that. And then we finished last Lord's Day by speaking about the greatest good that we can do for ourselves and for others. And that is to do with our souls. It is to do with our eternal well-being. And theologians believe that this commandment teaches that we should endeavor to preserve the souls of others. How do we do that? By setting before them the great issues of life and death, heaven and hell, bringing them the message of the gospel, showing them how they can be saved by the grace of God, and going at last to heaven, saved by the precious blood. We know that the picture of Christ the Good Shepherd, painted by the Savior himself, as he talked principally about himself in that part of the parable of the lost sheep. The one lost sheep was sought earnestly, and the shepherd is seen to go out after that sheep that was lost until he found it. And the application, of course, is this is our duty also. When others go astray, whether it be in our families, in our friendship circles, in our communities, and even in the reaching of the heathen in other lands, we are to do the good that we can for their souls. So we come to the other aspect now of the sixth commandment. What is forbidden in this law, the prohibition? And again, our shorter catechism asks the question, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Now, what does it mean? What does it prohibit? What does it forbid? Well, obviously, evidently, in the first place, it forbids murder. It's not lawful to kill others. It's not lawful to take the life of another person. There are exceptions. Let me just name them to you. Capital punishment is one. In the execution of a just sentence against those who are murderers. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death. Numbers 35 and verse 30. The Bible teaches capital punishment for a capital crime. Judges and magistrates are responsible for putting this law into effect. Now, sadly, probably in the vast majority of nations, in the governing of nations in this world, those who murder are not put to death. Their lives are not forfeited. And yet governments, we are told, are armed with the sword for the purpose of avenging evil. Remember Romans 13:4, regarding the government, he is the minister of God. You don't often think of it that way, but governments through the world are God's minister. To do what? He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Governor said, Peter, are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So capital punishment is excluded from this commandment. Lawful war is also excluded. Hasty and unjust wars undertaken without any good necessary cause, from an ambition of greed or in order to extend the borders of a country are not lawful wars in the sight of God. And therefore it has to be said, in the vast majority of cases, most wars that we know about and that are going on today are unjust wars. Having said that, God has endowed magistrates, governing bodies, to lead the country into war, providing that war is lawful, necessary, and just. War was lawful in the Old Testament and has remained so in the New Testament and ever since. It was never abolished. Christ never changed the teaching on war, but confirmed the authority of the magistrate to defend his people against unjust violence. And we've seen this already in the fact that the government is the minister of God to revenge and to execute wrath upon those that do evil. Self-defense is also excluded here, where it's necessary for an individual to defend himself and his family and his property against those who come against him. We think of how laws were expanded and elaborated on in the book of Exodus. For example, in chapter 22 and verses 2 and 3, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. And you can take in the next verse as well. But it's clearly shown here that in self-defense, where someone has come, they've broken into your property, they're going to do you harm, they're going to steal, as thieves do, well then self-defense is the right thing. Taking life in self-defense is not forbidden by God when you're defending yourself against a violent aggressor. Now, of course, we have some very crazy laws in various nations of the world, almost designed to help and encourage the aggressor. I can remember some years ago, there was a man who broke into a property. I think it was into a farm, and the farmer had a gun, and he was defending his property. He was defending his possessions, and he shot, my understanding, not to kill, but to defend his property, to defend himself, and he wounded the thief. And the strange thing about the law was this, that the farmer went to jail and the thief got off. So there are strange laws by governments that sometimes facilitate the aggressor. If a man comes to murder, to take life, he deserves that his life is forfeited. The clear teaching of the Word of God. You'll remember, probably not our young people, and someone was just saying today how good a thing it is that our young people, probably all those right up to the age of 20, will not remember the terrible atrocities that were committed here in Northern Ireland and the violence for well over 30 years that happened in our country. It was something that was done over and over again, things that some of you personally witnessed, I know that. And we know that there were those who came to take life and to defend the property and to defend the lives of others. Those lives were taken. And I can remember well one particular incident, and my nephew's from Loch Gall. It happened in Loch Gall almost 30 years ago. And the IRA had planned to come to kill. And intelligence had got to hear about what was happening. And so for many days, the SAS, they lay out in wait for these murderers who were coming to kill. And when they came, they shot the IRA. And I think they did the right thing as they were defending this country and defending the lives of policemen. I believe they did the right thing. The sixth commandment does not prohibit self-defense. It does not prohibit unintentional killing. Under the old economy, in the Old Testament, cities of refuge were set up. They were provided into which a manslayer might pass and find protection from the avenger of blood. The matter would duly be investigated by a lawful court. It would be decided in a lawful court. you want to read the history that deals with the cities of refuge, you want to turn to Numbers 35 and note particularly verse 9 through to verse 34. But you will discover that there is a difference between killing and murder. I want you to listen now carefully. All murder is, of course, killing, but all killing is not murder. Because the word unawares is used in that passage of Scripture, and that shows the difference. The man who took the life of his fellow man was allowed to take refuge within one of these cities. If, however, it was made abundantly clear that the deed was done intentionally and deliberately, then the city of refuge did not offer a sanctuary. He was handed over. It was only a city of refuge when someone had taken another person's life unintentionally. Killing, therefore, is unwitting and unintentional taking of life. The modern term is manslaughter. Murder is the intentional taking of human life. Now, it must be pointed out that killing unwittingly, manslaughter, was not looked upon as a light offense. The man who took life in this way was denied liberty for an indefinite period of time. His safety was to be conditional in his abiding in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If he ventured out from that place of safety, the protecting walls, he also might pay the penalty of death at the hands of the avenger of blood. Scripture makes that clear. So manslaughter was not viewed as something that was to be lightly taken. A life was taken in such instances. Another that comes under what is forbidden is suicide. It is not lawful to take our own life. And this subject, I realize, is very sensitive. There's probably hardly a family here, but you've been touched in some way by suicide. Maybe a family member, maybe a dear friend, maybe somebody else in the community that you have known. The cases of suicide, very sadly, are increasing. Do you know that here in Northern Ireland, we have the highest rate of suicide in the United Kingdom per head of population? The latest available figures is showing this. Go back to 2014, where there were 16.5 suicides per 100,000 in Northern Ireland. Scotland had the second highest rate at 14.5, followed by 10.3 in England and 9.2 in Wales. It was the second consecutive year that Northern Ireland had recorded the UK's highest suicide rate. Every year, right here in Northern Ireland, 318 people, mostly young people, come to a place where they feel life is not worth living, and they take their life. Just in this little province, that is 6 people every week. Imagine that, nearly one person every day. Young people and older people get to that place and they take steps just to end it all. Even godly people have come to a place where they didn't want to live any longer. And the burden grew too heavy for Moses in Numbers 11. He cried out, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand." What was he looking for? Just wanted to die. It was at that point, of course, where 70 elders were appointed to ease the burden and the weight. Job, in the midst of his trials, he longed for death. You read about it over and over again in that book that bears his name. Elijah had his juniper tree experience after the battle that he had with the false prophets and with Jezebel, and also the manifest tokens of the presence and power of God in the fire that fell from heaven, and then laterally the rain that fell. You remember how he ran away because of a threat that Jezebel had made, and he sat down beneath the juniper tree and requested that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Didn't Jonah feel this way? "It is better for me to die than to live twice over." He speaks those words in the last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. These were unwise desires and prayers, and in these cases didn't lead to suicide. But that's where it begins. That's where it starts. Where people get to a place, "I just want to die. Don't want to live any longer." King Saul took his life, fell upon his sword that he would not be taken by the Philistines, but he did wrong, because suicide is forbidden in the sixth commandment. Then there's another word we want to look at, and it's the word that is very popular today in the nations of the world, euthanasia. This is just a fancy name given to putting a fellow human being out of his misery. You take someone who has been severely injured in an accident, or a baby that has been born with severe disability, or a person that is suffering with terminal illness, bringing anguish and agony, or an old person that is just at the end of life's journey, and maybe people around them are saying the quality of life is gone, let's help them die. Now, I know that these are difficult cases in the experience of humanity, although with modern medicine, there's a lot that can be done. Is it right to end these lives? This is a great debate in schools. It's a great debate in universities. It's a great debate among governments. And there are countries within Europe where you have legalized euthanasia. But how are we to think about these things? What action should we take? What measures? You would be tempted to do something, wouldn't you, in certain cases? Just to step in there and ease the burden. We have all watched our loved ones and our friends as they perhaps have suffered and maybe even had thoughts in our minds. Maybe we should help them some way. It's not easy. But how does God see it? How does the sixth commandment require us to deal with such cases? The terminally ill, the suffering, those with a poor quality of life. The answer today is what appears to be a new method in the world to treat these cases. It's called euthanasia, dying easily, dying with dignity, dying well. But it is an old practice. Do not be fooled by those who act as though they are on the edge of a modern solution, a breakthrough with voluntary death or assisted suicide. It's nothing new. The ancient Spartans took their unwanted babies and they just exposed them to the birds of the air to feed upon them. The ancient Romans, they took their elderly to the bridge over the Tiber and they threw them in. The most expression of euthanasia, of course, was in the Third Reich. Hitler began by saying that he was only going to do away with the worst cases. But the boundary line began to move back and back and back. And the law of the avalanche set in. And soon there were no distinguishing boundaries whatsoever. Millions of people were put to death. The Christian must oppose at the very beginning that wrong principle, which states that human beings have a right to decide the destiny of other human beings. They do not. This is God's exclusive authority, not to be taken by man. It is God who reigns supreme in the matter of human life. Another subject that is very relevant through the world is that of abortion. Abortion is murder. It is murder in the womb. Life begins at conception. A human life is constituted. The soul is brought forth at the very same time. When a child is removed from the womb, the act is not like taking out an appendix. It's not like removing a tumor from the body. It is extinguishing a human life. Now, some may argue that the bearing and the bringing forth of a baby would be a great inconvenience. That's what they do argue. It's embarrassing. It's a financial burden. It is a disruption to our schedules. But can any inconvenience justify the taking of another life? Others say that there are social considerations, overpopulation, food supply, and poverty. These reasons are not worthy of murder, of eliminating the life of a child. Though the Lord visits and punishes every sin, yet he will, in a special manner, make inquisition for blood, the Bible tells us. The psalmist in the Psalm 9, verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28, the Bible tells us that if a beast killed a man, that beast was to be stoned to death, and the flesh was not to be eaten. Now, if God would have a beast which killed a man stoned, though that beast had not the use of reason to restrain itself, think how much more God is incensed with those who, with reason and with conscience, or maybe no conscience, murder unborn babies. Nations have defiled themselves with the blood of unborn children. Such sin is written in letters of blood. There are wholesale murders. The sixth commandment is crying out against abortion. God said to Cain, who was the first murderer, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Each drop of blood, it would seem, had a voice. Cried aloud for vengeance. How much the blood cries unto God today from the cruel murder of the unborn. There have been around 10 million abortions carried out in the United Kingdom. There are roughly 200,000 every year. That's over 500 a day, and it's on the increase. Did you know that in the United States of America, about 1.5 million abortions are carried out every year? That's over 4,000 per day and nearly 3 per minute. 93% of these abortions are for convenience. The mother's health is an issue for only 3% of the time. The baby's health an issue for only 3% of the time. Rape and incest account for only 1%. 93% of all abortions in America are performed just because somebody says, "I just don't want the child." I could not speak from this pulpit how these abortions are carried out by the law. Needless to say, it is horrific, cruel, and abominable. Abortion is murder. In reference to pregnant women or women that are expecting, the term "with child" occurs 26 times in the Bible. I want to keep that in mind. Baby in the womb, the mother is with child. I don't like the word fetus. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say the mother is with fetus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 36 and 41, we are told that Elizabeth conceived a son and that the babe leaped in her womb. God does not say that the fetus leaped in her womb. He says the babe leaped. This is the exact word that God used to describe Jesus Christ in the manger after he was born in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12 and verse 16. In God's eyes, an unborn babe and a newborn babe are just the same. They are both living human beings. The question might be asked, what is an infant? What would your definition be? You think about it now just for a moment and keep that in mind. But consider Job 3 and 16. Or as an hidden, untimely birth, I have not been, as infants which never saw light. Did you notice that? Job referred to unborn children as infants. Infants in the womb, not fetuses, not masses of tissue. They are infants. In God's eyes, an unborn child is a living human baby. God never says once that an unborn child is anything less than a human being. David in the Psalm 51 and verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't say that a fetus was shapen in his mother's womb, or shapen in iniquity there. David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said that he was conceived. The same case is in Psalm 139 and verse 13 through 16, and I commend you read those verses. But we find that again, it's David that is in the womb, a literal, living human being. Bible never uses anything less than human terms to describe the unborn. To further confirm the fact that God views the unborn child as a person, you could consider Exodus 21 and verse 22 and 23. Let me just read those couple of verses to you. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. If the woman has a premature birth and the child lives, in other words, no mischief follows, is the way the scripture puts it here, there would be no death penalty. However, if the child from the womb died, mischief follows, then God says the death penalty applies. Thou shalt give life for life. Why would God require the death penalty if he didn't consider the unborn child to be a human being? God is teaching here that life begins at conception, and the unborn child is a real human being. But the Bible isn't alone in declaring this truth. Science also declares that an unborn child is just as much an independent human being as you and I. The original human cell consists of 46 chromosomes, 23 from each parent. At no point during pregnancy does the mother contribute any new cell to the child. The original cell divides itself, multiplies, and thus provides the development and the growth of the child. Scientifically speaking, the child is just as independent at 6 months before birth as that child is 6 months after birth. Yes, the mother does provide nourishment for the unborn child, but she also provides nourishment for the newborn child. At 2 weeks pregnancy, the little babe in the womb can move alone. By 4 weeks, the child has limbs, muscle tissue, a heart, and a heartbeat. Ears, eyes, and small hands are visible. By the 5th week, the child responds to touch sensations. By the 6th or 7th week, at 8 weeks, the baby sometimes tries to take a breath when removed from its mother's womb. At 12 weeks, the child will often struggle for life for 2 or 3 hours when removed from the mother. These things need to be said. Why? Because we believe in the sanctity of life. What we're doing is to preserve life. And I wonder what we are doing in this regard, even to fight against abortion. You know, we need to pray about this. And where the opportunity is given, we need to speak out about it too. I hasten just very quickly to my final thought with regard to what is prohibited, and that is hatred. Hatred is prohibited under the sixth commandment. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture. The first one is 1 John 3 and verse 15. This is what God's word says. Whosoever hateth his brother is what? God says he's a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The second verse is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. If you bite, and this is in the section that deals with the law of God and loving your neighbor as yourself, which comes under this part of the commandments, the second part of the commandments, our responsibility to our neighbors. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, there's many ways to kill. Many ways in which a person can stand guilty before God of this crime. Murder with the hand. That's the most obvious. Somebody takes a weapon and they kill. Take another life. Joab, the captain of David's army, he killed Abner with a sword. Murder with the tongue. The brutal, vicious murder of the Lord Jesus Christ was actually carried out by a small detail of Roman soldiers. They were just obeying orders from their superiors. But what about the frenzied crowd that cried out, "Away with him, crucify him"? They didn't lay their hand upon the Lord, but they were guilty, as those who did, just as guilty. Peter told the Jews plainly on the day of Pentecost, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and knowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Jews did it. They did it by their words. You could murder with the pen. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when his sin was in danger of being discovered, he sent a letter to Joab instructing him to set Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in the forefront of the battle so that he might be killed. David was guilty. Guilty because of what he wrote with the pen. There's murder by plot. Naboth would not consent to sell his rightful possession to the greedy, grasping King Ahab. But Ahab's wife Jezebel, she plotted and planned to have him killed. Jezebel did not cast the stones that killed Naboth, but she was guilty of his murder. Murder by consent. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, young Saul of Tarsus guarded the clothing of Stephen's persecutors. And although he himself cast no stone, the Bible tells us he was consenting to Stephen's death, and he was guilty by association. But you can also murder with the mind. Hatred is the seedbed of murder. And John states this very clearly. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. It's as plain and simple as that. Just as a man can commit adultery in his heart by looking after a woman lustfully in his mind, in his heart, so a murder in the heart is committed by hatred in the heart. The Bible says so. And so at the conclusion, we say to us all, brethren and sisters, let it not be once named among us. Do not violate God's holy law and break the sixth commandment in any way. May the Lord help us to fulfill the requirements, and may he help us to understand what is forbidden and to keep his law and be obedient to him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we commit ourselves to thee in your word. You have told us clearly, thou shalt not kill. Help us, Lord, to preserve our lives and the lives of others. Help us, Lord, to do the good that we can for our own bodies and for those who are around us. Help us to be careful in all aspects of what this law really teaches. It's such a short little commandment, but it is filled with meaning and application, as we know, as we study the scriptures in the light of it. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to this law for Jesus' sake. Amen.